Hey, we're going to be in part number three of our series, Rooted, Developing and Deepening Our Faith in God. Again, that's our goal. We always want God's word to be the foundational part of our lives. Like everything that we do, everything that we are should springboard from our belief in what the Bible teaches about us, about God, about the world. And so last week we talked about our limited perspective. We began in the book of Habakkuk. Where Habakkuk is obviously at the tail end of the tribe of Judah, right? The southern kingdom. They're about to go into captivity to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And he's looking at all of these things that are going on, and he's very, very perplexed. He's like, you know, God, why don't you act? Why don't you do something? Why don't you revive your people and stave off this invasion? I know that you can do it. And instead, God says, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring about my plan through a way that doesn't make sense to you. That is, I'm going to bring about an invasion. There's going to be a wicked nation that's going to come. They're going to overtake your land. They're going to take you as captives back into their land. Some of you are never going to return. And Habakkuk is, he's perplexed. He's like, I my mind is blown. Like, so, and that's the last thing that we discovered last week in chapter one was basically Habakkuk is saying, like, Lord, are you going to continue to let these wicked people reign over your people? I mean, are you not going to do anything? And again, we said last week that it's almost like he's saying those words that many of us are like, I could never say that to God. I could never say that. Like we have to have this holy reverence where we like never doubt. And may I remind you that last week we talked about that there's a big difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief is that we don't believe at all, we don't follow, we don't trust. Where doubt, sometimes we have that as a Christian. There are times you're gonna have doubt. And I just want you to know that it's okay if you have doubts. I grew up in a church primarily, you know, in my early 20s that doubt was looked at as absolute sin. Like if you have any doubt whatsoever about what is going on or what you're being taught, that it's, you know, man, you lack faith. Doubt is part of it. If there was no possibility of doubt, there would be no such thing as faith. Faith means that at times there is going to be doubt. So last week we saw, as we concluded, God says, boy, I'm going to bring this nation to its knees. You guys are going to be overtaken. You're going to be dispersed. And we said that was part of God's ultimate plan for his people. So this week we're going to talk about in the waiting. In the waiting, all right? So here's the truth that we're going to hang our hat on. We live in between. That is, right now, we live in between the revelation and the execution of God's plan. We live in the in-between, if you will, between the revelation and the execution of God's plan. Like, God has revealed to us in his word the way things are, the way things are going to be, but we are not yet experiencing the full execution of it. If you will, as we look at the Bible through the lens of faith, it's like already not yet. Are you with me? It's like God has already said these things are going to be. We can trust him. We believe in him. But we're at the stage where it's like, sometimes it's hard because we're in between the revelation and the execution of God's plan. We're in between those things. Like God has revealed so many things to us about what's going to happen ultimately to all of us, to this world. He's spelled it all out from beginning to the end. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's present in the past, the current, and in the future simultaneously. We can only be in one of those at any given space and time. But God is infinite in wisdom. He's infinite in all of his attributes. He has all the power to make sure his plan is going to be fully enacted. But we are in that stage of being in the waiting, in the waiting. My youngest son, mine and Diane's youngest son, Caleb, and his wife Lexi, they have three little kids, and they're two older kids. They tend to not tell them that when they're going to go and do something like really fun. Do you have kids that are like that? That they just when they learn about something that's going to happen, they just immediately think that it's like, okay, like right now, it's gonna, oh, like we gotta leave right now and go to the beach or go to the theme park or whatever. And so it's like, they intentionally don't tell them where they're gonna go or what they're gonna do until they're actually doing it, because it's just, it's too much for their little minds to take in. They can't comprehend. They can't rest. They can't go to sleep. And so sometimes it's good for us to not do that. And of course, when you're on a road trip with kids, you know the most four famous words when you're on a road trip: are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it's like there's never seemingly an end to the road trip that you're on when you're in the car and you're young, because you can't comprehend everything. And so as you think about this idea of waiting, when have you been at a time of waiting? Maybe you were waiting to go on vacation. Maybe you were waiting to meet somebody. Maybe you were waiting for the day to get over so you finally got to the weekend. All of us are in a place of waiting, but we're talking here in the book of Habakkuk about the big picture, the waiting between the revelation, God saying what's going to happen, and the execution, that is it ultimately happening. So what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait? Hopefully we don't grow anxious, impatient. Some of us are like that. We just, it's like, come on, and let's get there already. I want to do what I want to do, right? So between learning what God will do and the doing of it, where should our focus be? And that's what we find in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. So at the chapter 1 closed with Habakkuk basically saying, okay, you're going to bring this wicked nation in. They're going to overtake us. They're going to take us captive into their land. Are you just going to allow all this stuff to just happen and just go on forever, God? And we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. So while waiting, focus on your posture. What should our posture be as we're waiting? Notice Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Do you like the end part of verse number 1? It's like, he says, man, I know I probably shouldn't have said what I said. And it's not true, because God's got a plan. I got to trust him. I got a problem. God's got a plan. But I'm just going to stay right here, and I'm going to wait and hear what God has to say to me, because I'm sure he's going to correct me. I'm sure he's going to do or say something that's going to put me back in line. So he says, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to set myself up on the rampart or on the tower. Now, I know that many of you have been to like high mountain ranges, or maybe you've gone to Seattle and been to the High Point there, the CN Tower in Toronto, Canada. It is just amazing how much more you can see from a higher vantage point, right? I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Illinois, and I realized that I needed more Bible knowledge and education if I was going to continue to be a pastor. I had a pastor friend who pastored in Illinois. His name was Doug Holdren, great friend at the time. And he said, well, you know what? I went to Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We should take a road trip there sometime. So we did. We took a road trip. It was like a day and a half road trip. So we went from Illinois, where I pastored. He picked me up. We drove to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I got to see Tennessee Temple University. And he said, have you ever been to Lookout Mountain? And I'm like, no, never have been. So we went to Lookout Mountain, and many of you are familiar with that mountain range, and there's one point in the Lookout Mountain area where you can actually see seven states. I mean, that's how far you can see. You can see seven states from, I think it's near Rock City, if I recall right. You can see Tennessee, Georgia, Kentucky, Virginia, North and South Carolina, and Alabama. From one vantage point, you can see seven different states. It's amazing. It's amazing how different our viewpoint is when it's from an elevation above where we normally are. And so here Habakkuk begins by telling us that his posture is, I'm gonna look out, and I'm gonna get as high as I can possibly look so I can see as far as I can possibly see. And may I say to you, my friends, God's word gives us the longest, most accurate view of what's to come. Like where we are and where we're going, God's word gives us the farthest and most accurate view of it. Like everybody else, it's just speculation. Like you, maybe if you're a finance guy or lady, and you like to, you know, to watch people talk about, you know, where the market is heading. You know, they're speculators. Well, here's where we think the market's going to go. But in reality, we don't know. We don't know anymore what our country is going to do than what the politicians project to us that they're going to do. And that may change in the whim of a hat, because it's based on politics and votes and all of those things. So he again, Habakkuk could not understand, first of all, how God was going to allow this foreign nation to come in and overtake them. And then he realizes, okay, you know what? I better slow my roll here. I better get to the highest elevation that I can get to so God can speak to me. So again, the most accurate, farthest, longest view that you and I can have are when we're taking in God's word. God will reveal things to us. See, here's what happens with us. It happens with you and it happens with me. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a day or you're not a Christian, or you've been a Christian and a pastor for 30 years like I have been. You know, you're going to experience those times where you feel like you know better than God. Are you with me? Or we project out and we say, well, if God really loves me and God truly wants the best for me, then I already know what it is he's going to do. I already know. So God, here's the plan. Here's the plan, God. I'm gonna just lay it out there for you, because you're a good God. You're gonna give me what I want. Well, Tim Keller, who's a former pastor, pastored a church for many years in New York, recently just went to heaven. He's an outstanding theologian. I love reading his books and listening to his sermons. Tim Keller calls this assumed omniscience. Assumed omniscience. In other words, we assume we have all knowledge. So if God would just listen to us, if my spouse would just listen to me, if my kids would just listen to me, if my government would just give me their ear, I could tell them what they need to do. So Habakkuk realizes he has limitations personally. He says, I'm going to get to the highest place I can possibly get, and I'm going to be a lookout. I'm going to be a lookout, and I'm going to alert those that I love that are around me to any danger that comes, like a sentinel, right? A sentinel, like they get to the highest point. Maybe they're on the walls of their city. They're somewhere where they can see as far as they possibly can see for maybe danger that's coming, so that they can warn those that they love. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel talks about being a watchman, and he says that watchmen are looking out, and so they're supposed to react as soon as possible to potential danger. And Ezekiel goes on to say that if they don't do that, that the blood of those who were harmed will literally be on their hands. Now, I want you to realize, as a Christian, God hasn't just saved you to take you to heaven. If he did, he would have taken you to heaven the day you said, Jesus, save me, become my Lord. Part of what God has saved you to do is to bring the message that you've heard to other people, to other people. So can I ask, before I go to my next point, where's the platform that God has you on, and what are you doing with it? Where is it that you are at an elevated place where God's given you a voice to be able to speak into the lives of people that don't yet know that Jesus died to save them from their sin? Every one of us has people in our lives like that, whether our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, the waiter or waitress at the restaurant. These are people that we should be telling, hey, danger's coming. Like, there's danger coming. I see it on the horizon. Why? Because I'm looking at life through the most elevated view possible. What is that? It's through the lens of God's word, through the lens of God's word. So while waiting, focus on, first of all, our posture. Number two, which we focus on our patience, on being patient. How many find yourself being impatient? just typically, we're just impatient people. But I want you to notice verses 2 and 3. He says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie, though it tarries.'" I love this little phrase. "Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So God says, you're going to get a revelation. You're going to get a revelation. I'm going to tell you what you need to be looking out for. You need to realize that it is going to happen, but there's probably going to be a period where you question whether or not it ever will. That's where we live at as Christians. We know that this world is not going to go on forever as it is. We know that there is a climax, that there's an ending of things as we know them before we usher into eternity. But we have to simply wait. So God is saying to Habakkuk, judgment is going to come for the Babylonians, these wicked people. They are going to face judgment day. And I think that it's not just for us to say judgment day is coming for the Babylonians, but judgment day is coming for every single one of us. Every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. Every single one of us. So you and I need to realize that if we're Christians, if we put our faith in Jesus, we don't have to worry about facing the judgment and being separated from God forever. But for unbelieving sinners, it's a totally different story. Like, listen, if you're here or you're watching or you're listening to this at some point, like, man, like if you are an unbelieving sinner, now as Christians, we're saints that still sin. Are you with me? It's not that we're not sinners anymore. We're still sinners, but we're saints who sin. That is, we've put our faith and trust in Jesus. We're his son. We're his daughter. We know we're going to heaven when we die because we've put all of our eggs in the basket of Jesus's righteousness, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead. We believe that that is the gospel that will save us from our sin and give us eternal life. We are saints who sin, but there's another group of people that we could classify as unbelieving sinners. Their faith is not in Jesus. Their faith maybe is in themselves. So they say that they believe literally in nothing. Those are the folks that should be in the greatest despair, right? So there's this tension that Habakkuk is given here. That God says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the Babylonians. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to all peoples, but you're going to have to trust me, because even though it may seem like it's never going to happen, what's the little phrase I said I liked? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Hey, don't take your eyes off the screen. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's come. Have you ever showed somebody a video and it's like, man, you got to see this? And they start watching and then they just kind of get distracted and then they miss it. It's like, man, you missed it. You took your eyes off the screen. You didn't hang in there. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, we need to wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. What God's going to do, it's going to be amazing. Wait for it. So there's a tension between what God has revealed and what God is going to do. And it leads some of us to do one of two things. Either we try to force the issue. All right, so here's what happens. We say, okay, well, God's going to bring judgment on all non-Christians, so I might as well just start judging them now. I'm gonna do everything I can to make life miserable for them. I'm gonna look down on them, and I'm gonna talk terrible about them, and we think that we're doing God's bidding by doing that. Okay, now here's the difference. We are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, right? He's the third member of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. John 16. Verse 8, he convicts us of our sin. He reveals to us the nature of our existing relationship with God. The day that I got saved, I knew as I was standing there at the pew as the invitation was given, the end of the service when they give a chance for people to come forward and get saved, in that church. I knew as sure as I was standing there that I was lost. I knew I was lost. I knew that I was not right with God. I knew that my sins were deserving of separation from God forever. I knew that. How did I know that? Had I read a book? Had I heard a song? Oh, the Word of God, right, reveals to us the truth of who we are, and the Holy Spirit brings that to bear on our conscience. And so I'm literally standing there and I'm weeping. I'm weeping as I realize that I'm lost, that I have no business being in God's kingdom, nor could I be. And then I realize that Jesus died for me. And it's like it broke my heart that Jesus would have to die for me, for my sin. And I put my faith and my trust in him. And so, you know, after that, I wanted people to come to know the Lord. Do you remember those days? Do you remember being a young Christian? It's like, man, I want to tell my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, I want them to be saved too. Because you know the joy it brought to your life. You realize the changes that were coming to pass in your life. But you know, sometimes we can be a bit overbearing. We can be a bit overbearing. It's almost like we're trying to, you know, twist around. Pray that prayer. You don't want to go to hell. Pray that prayer. Come on. Now we don't really put their arm behind their back like that, but we put undue pressure on them. Sometimes when we're in the in-between, we try to force the issue, but other times when we're in the in-between, we tend to want to give up hope. It's like, you know what? Okay, the Lord's going to come back someday, and maybe it is going to happen. But, you know, I don't know. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't want to fight anymore. So we tend to say, well, you know what? God's going to deal with the ungodly, but someday. So we give up hope. We get tired of the mocking, the ungodly people around us. We get tired of seeing injustice. And we're like, how long, Lord? But again, the Lord tells Habakkuk, Wait for it. Don't give up hope. Wait for it. Don't be in despair. Listen, our hope is anchored. Amen? We have an anchored expectation. It's a God who created everything. He's the one who tells us just wait for it. Number three, what should we do while we wait? We should continually look at our position. Look at your position. So there's a great contrast that we're going to see in a moment in verses 5 through almost the end of chapter 2. But I want us to look at verse 4 for a second. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So what a contrast he lays out for us. There's the proud, that is those who are self-reliant, and then the just who are reliant on God. We're relying on God. What a great contrast. You see the difference of people in this world that are not Christians. They're unbelieving sinners. You see the difference in what they trust and who they trust and how they carry about themselves. They are self-reliant. They're content to believe that they have all the answers, that they can resolve all of their own problems versus the just. Now, let me give you a working definition of justification, because this is such an important word when it comes to us as Christians. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous and gives that believing sinner a perfect standing in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So justification is what God does, where he says to you and me, if you will believe and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, that he had to die for your sin, that your sin was that bad, that the Son of God had to pay for it in your place, if you will put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, I will make you my son or my daughter, and you will have a perfect standing in the eyes of God as he looks at you through Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Listen, if you're here and you're a Christian, man, God sees you through the lens of his perfect son, Jesus Christ. You are perfect in the eyes of God. I didn't say your husband or your wife. I didn't say your neighbor. In the eyes of God, you are perfect. You are perfect. So we should be focusing on our position that we are people who are filled with faith and believe in a faithful God. Our faith is in God. Faith-filled people defer the object of their faith. What is our faith in? It's not in ourselves. It's in a faithful God. Faithful God. There's a song I think our worship team is going to be doing that talks about, you know, God being faithful. God being faithful. Here's what's awesome. He preserves us and he empowers us every step of faith we take. It's like the kid, maybe your child experienced that. Maybe you experienced it as a child being at the edge of a swimming pool. And your mom or your dad or somebody was in the pool and you didn't want to jump in maybe because you couldn't swim and you'd never done it before. And they're just like, you know, come on, jump. I'll catch you. I won't let you go under the water. And then as soon as they jump, you walk away. No, you make sure of it, right? You make sure that they're safe. And this is what God does. God says to you and me, listen, I've justified you because your faith is in me. Now take every step you can, continuing to look in my face, continuing to look in my outstretched arms. So every step of faith that we take, God honors that with whatever is necessary to accompany it. See, God's not going to give you the faith to jump until you jump. It wouldn't be faith if you already knew nothing would happen when and if you jump. It's faith to jump. It's not faith until you jump. Are you with me? And some of us, listen, you've been a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you're still holding back part of what God wants you to give him. He's like, just jump. Just give me your finances. Just trust me. Just give me that relationship. You can trust me. Give me that past failure. You can trust me. Forgive that person. I'm asking you to. You can trust me. And as we take those steps of faith, we can move closer and closer to him. Closer and closer to him. So this little phrase that we see in verse number 4, the just shall live by faith, is repeated several times in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, it's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's found in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So at least three different times in the New Testament, the writer of the New Testament books was given a word by God to look back to what he said to and through Habakkuk. See, because the Bible is just one big puzzle piece. The Old Testament is pointing us to the New Testament points us back to what's relevant in the Old. And so God is giving us the faith we have to believe in him, and he continues to give us the faith we need to keep believing in him. That is day by day. So this is our position. This is our position. So note the contrast between the proud, the self-reliant. They're not, according to God, they're not upright in their heart. If you're full of pride and self-determination and self-reliance, that's an affront to God. God wants you to trust in him. Versus the just. The just rely upon God. So this is our position. And then fourth and last, all right? So while waiting, focus on our posture, our patience, our position, and fourth, our pursuit. What are we pursuing? Our pursuit. What are we aiming for now? As we look toward that day when God is going to ultimately execute judgment, when every unbelieving sinner is going to be judged, cast away from our presence, his presence, and God sets up his eternal kingdom. What are we pursuing? Look at verse 20 of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, the first two verses. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Verse 1, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet to Sagainoth. And that word Sagainoth is a unique word. I looked in every single commentary that I own, and I could not get a satisfactory answer of exactly what that is. What I did discover is that it's actually a Hebrew word that wasn't translated because they didn't know exactly what it meant. Instead, they transliterated it. So they took the Hebrew letters, the letters of the alphabet in the Hebrew, and they simply transliterated it into the equivalent English word. So we don't know for sure what this is. Some speculate that it has something to do with the chapter 3 is kind of like a song. And so maybe it has something to do with music. Or the nature of conveying music, we're not sure, but we do know the first part is very clear, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. This is what Habakkuk says in response to what God has told him. Judgment is coming, all right? We're gonna look in a minute about how that judgment is gonna be carried out and what it is are the daily activities, if you will, of those who are the ungodly. We'll see that in a minute. But then he says, the just shall live by faith. So here's his response. I love this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. That's a guy enough. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So he's like, man, yeah, I guess I should have been a little bit more reverent, Lord, because I see that you've got a plan and it's gonna be carried out. But then he says in verse number 2, he says, but Lord, in the midst of this time between the revelation and the execution, Lord, would you revive your work in the midst of these years? So like right now in the United States of America, I don't think America has ever been at a more dangerous point than we are right now in 2023. I think America is literally on the precipice of relinquishing everything that has made us great as a nation. That is our faith in God, our belief that God is the one who ultimately led those who crossed the ocean to arrive here. And they came here, many of them seeking religious freedom. And God has blessed this nation for 200 plus years because there's always been a godly remnant, I believe, of people who have been faithfully just serving him. And now it's almost as if we are being just totally outnumbered, and the enemy is coming in. And we're looking at all of these things and we're wondering, oh Lord, what's gonna become of us? What will happen to the faithful Christians that are still here in America when we are less of a godly nation than we at least appear to be in some people's eyes? What's going to happen to us? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. It's not to run and hide. It's not to become a hermit. It's not to become a chameleon and just wherever you're at, just blend in. Just blend in. Don't make a scene. Don't talk about the Lord. You know, don't live any different. Just become a chameleon. Just take upon their color, their stripes, whatever they say, just go along with it. No, no, no. That's the last thing we as Christians are called to do. We're to be salt and light. Light is the brightest in the darkness. We're to be salt and light. We're to go and we're to proclaim and we're to pray this prayer as Habakkuk did. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. As we don't know what's going to happen down the road, please, oh Lord, would you revive us, revive us. So don't blend in, stand out. Don't be afraid, be bold. So just very, very, very quickly, I have Justin put up on the screen, just a contrast. Here's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly, the unrighteous and the righteous. And these are spelled out. Habakkuk 2 verse 5 talks about greed versus how as Christians we should have gratitude. Like the greedy, they're always looking for more, always wanting more, never ever satisfied. Habakkuk 2:9 talks about the unrighteous, they're covetous. They see what someone else has and they want it. Versus as believers, we should be content with what God has given to us. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 12 to talk about dishonesty. And this is the way ungodly people are. They're dishonest. They'll do whatever it takes to get whatever they want. Versus as Christians, we should be transparent. Transparent. I'm going to tell you the truth even if it hurts me. Next, immorality versus chastity. Chapter 2, verse 15 talks about woe to him who gives his neighbor drink so that he can get him naked before him. That's basically what it's saying. And many of you know that's exactly what happens when you get drunk, is you lose your inhibition and you say and you do things. And I'm not drunk right now, so I don't know why I did that, but... Right? So that's the way of the world. That's the ungodly mindset. Is immorality. If it feels good, do it. Versus us, it should be chastity. Like I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. And last is idolatry versus humility. Verses 18 and 19 talk about how they make images out of wood or of metal, and they set them up as if they're God. But those of us who know the one and only true God would never fall for that. Why would we worship what we can make with our hands when we can worship the one who made us with his? So in closing, in light of eternity, our time on earth is like a drop in a bucket. Yet God sees and records every single one of them. So in the waiting, how then should we live? The just shall live by faith. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to be more amazing than anything you could ever see on the big screen. God in heaven, we just humbly come before you, God. And we acknowledge that we are a people who need you. We desperately need you, God, to help us to just stop turning to the world and the vices of the world and the media and all of the things that just bring us down and give us a vantage point that doesn't help our perspective. Instead, God, help us to be like Habakkuk, to go to the highest point, which is to go to your word, to let your word inform us, and then to live our life by faith, knowing you have justified us, you have given us salvation. Surely we can live out our days because you are with us. God, I pray for those who may be here or listening and they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe didn't realize that Jesus had to die for them, that he came as God, took on human flesh, was born without a sinful nature, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for our sin. I thank you for that sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you were willing to be a sacrifice for us so that our sin could be forgiven. We could be right with God by putting our faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. I pray that God, right now, you would quicken someone in their spirit, that you would wake them up, that you would save them from their sin. They would call out to you and that you would save them, God. And for those of us who know you, God, that we will more today than before we walked in this morning. We will realize, Lord, we have a steady hand that's guiding the affairs of this world, and we can surely trust you. So help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.